Our first passage this morning will be Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. We are using that Winning the Inner War by Erwin Lutzer, and we have looked at six lessons already, six chapters in his book, and I want to review them, and the review has to get shorter and shorter every week so we don't use our whole time in review. But let me go real quickly. Temptation is a tool of choice for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Temptation happens. It's part of life. God intended to use it. And so he allows it to test our sincerity, to test our loyalty, to build Christian character, to transform our passions so that we don't love the things of the flesh, but we love the things of our Lord. God uses temptation to display his power to sustain us and to deliver us in those times of temptation. And before we can have victory, we have to believe that God is good. We have to accept the responsibility for what we have done. It's our fault. It's nobody else's fault. We have to believe that deliverance is possible. If we believe it's possible, then we look for that solution. We look for that formula or whatever it might be, that deliverance that God has to offer. To deal with guilt in the past, things of the past, we gave this little outline, put our past in a biblical perspective, and agree with God. It was wrong. It was sin. It was hurtful. It was not the right thing to do. Submit to any biblical instruction pertaining to what you have done. Receive his forgiveness and forgive yourself. And look to the future through the lens of Scripture. Start in the direction, not walking backwards through life, focusing on what's behind, but pressing for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Move forward for him. Deliverance from God's perspective looks like this. Well, the temptation comes in your life and it makes things visible. He sees them, you see them, we're aware of it. The Holy Spirit produces godly sorrow about those things, and godly sorrow leads to genuine repentance. And repentance, well, that spells victory. And so that's how God sees it. It's very short and sweet. God uses the things that come into our life to bring us closer to him. That's his intention. Deliverance is more than overcoming a sinful habit. Deliverance, the goal of deliverance is that we might have a relationship with God that's more intimate than it was yesterday. He wants to deliver us for a reason. In order to have victory over the power of sin today, first, we need to accept the fact that being dead, we are dead to sin. We need to reckon on that. It's not something that we do, it's something we are. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our old nature and it was crucified there. Now, I know we still have it, don't we? We still have it, but it's defeated. It's literally crucified, and we can reckon it dead with Christ. And that's how it has to be for right now. I think, reckon it dead and live as if our old nature were dead when it seems so very much alive. But I want you to know, if God said it, it is doable. And don't think it strange and don't think it unattainable, because it's in the Word of God. He says, reckon it dead. So we can do it. We can reckon our old nature, our sin nature, dead. Secondly, when temptation knocks, we ought to choose to listen to our new nature. We have a new nature. There's a part of us that wants to do right in Christ, and we need to listen to that part of us. It makes it easier than fighting the old flesh. Listen to the part of you that's alive in Christ. The power to live a victorious Christian life is God's Spirit living within us. The power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is yours. It's mine every day. We can have victory over sin. We can live close to the Lord. We can have an intimate relationship with him. In order to help us overcome sin, he wants all of us, though. He's not interested in us giving him the Sundays and the Wednesday evenings. He's not interested in parts of our life. The Spirit of God wants to control all of our life. So we have to put the Spirit in the driver's seat. He's waiting. He's desiring to be the Lord of your life and my life. We need to confess our sins, obviously, and accept His forgiveness and praise the Lord for His promises. In other words, we need to relate to what He's doing in our heart. I could say it in another way. We need to surrender to Him. We need to abandon ourselves to God. It needs to be about Him. It's not about us. Now, don't expect goose pimples. Don't expect the hair to stand up on the back of your neck. Don't expect the warm, fuzzy feelings necessarily. Do it. It might be hard, but do it, and you'll see that it's worth it. It's worth it to have victory over our sin. You say, what sin? Oh, come on. You know what sin, right? All of us have those besetting sins, and we need to deal with them. So that brings us to chapter 7, or the seventh lesson. So you've decided not to commit this besetting sin again. No more lying, no more lusting, no more temper tantrums, no more gluttony, no more lusts, etc. You've decided to live in accordance with that part of you that is associated with Christ, listening to His Spirit, your spirit nature. And you've decided to reckon your old sin nature dead. And you're learning how to do that. You've asked God to take His rightful place in the throne of your life. Maybe you have become increasingly aware of the voice of the Holy Spirit in your conscious mind. And you're learning to hear it. It's louder than it used to be, perhaps. But you can't seem to get that pornographic picture out of your mind or just the thought of the confrontation you had with your neighbor or an old friend. You can't get that out of your mind. It causes your blood to boil when you think of it. Maybe you're in a situation right now at work and you contemplate what to do. And to this point, you think, well, the best thing I can do is find the most believable lie. Or maybe sometimes it almost seems like it's worse. I'm trying harder and it seems worse than it was before I started trying. Satan does a good job at being Satan. But brothers and sisters, the victory can be accomplished. It can be enjoyed. It is possible to be technically free of those things and still retain the traits of bondage. Lutzer tells of a man who stuffed a bottle with wires. I could see that. Stuffing wire down through the neck of a bottle, and it's filling up the bottle and just crunches, and wires just go everywhere in there, and he puts all he can, he packs them down in the bottle, and then he breaks the bottle. What happens to the wires? They still look like a bottle. They take the shape of the bottle. And what can you do? The wires retain the shape of the bottle. Every wire then would have to be straightened again individually. And our lives are somewhat like that. There are things that are packed in there and we break the bottle and our lives still seem to be in that same shape. And we may have to individually look at those besetting sins and we have to work on them individually and straighten them out, deal with them. Make adjustments one at a time. You say, well, I don't know if it's worth the fight. It is. It is worth the fight. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. The Lord offers a little bit of help to us by introducing a principle. It's been called the replacement principle. Jesus taught that principle in Luke chapter 11. You're turned there. Verse 24. Tells the story of an unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Verse 24. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. What did he not do? Why? He had deliverance and it didn't last. It's worse now than it was before. What did he not do? Well, he was emptied of the spirit, the evil spirit, but he replaced it with nothing. There was a vacuum there in his life. Look at verse 27. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If it just passes through this ear and out the other, if it just takes a lodging for an hour or two, or a day or two, or a week or a month, what good did it do? The last estate can be worse than the first. You see, God intends for us to get rid of those sins in our life, but if we don't replace them with something else real quickly, it'll come back. Those things will come back. When we get something bad out of our lives, we immediately have to put something good in its place. Truth replaces lies. Light replaces darkness. As a matter of fact, good can squeeze out the bad. That can be part of getting rid of it. Replace it with good. If you fill a bottle with water, the air has to leave. Right? That's how our lives can be. Lutzer suggests we think of the number 8. Can you picture it in your mind? 8? You see the shape of an 8 in your mind right now? Divide it in half. What do you have? Multiply. You do know, don't you? Divide it in half. You have 4. Lisa knows. Divide it in half and you have... Say it out loud. Divide 8 in half and what do you have? Multiply 8 times 2, what do you have? What's the number we're working with? What is it? Try to forget 8 for a minute. Would you just exercise your will and forget 8, okay? You remember what we're forgetting? It's hard, isn't it? You're still thinking about 8, aren't you? I want you to think another number. Think of 1,050. 1,050. Multiply times 2. 1,050 times 2 is 2,100. 1,050. Divide it. Divide it in half. You have 525. We're thinking about what number is it? 1,050. Have you been thinking about 1,050? Don't be smart. You didn't mean that smart, did you? 1,050. Where'd the 8 go? You hadn't thought about 8 for a few minutes, a few seconds, have you? Do you see the principle? We replaced 8 with 1,050. It works. Now, that's a real simple thing, and I hope it worked for you. Okay, I hope you understand what we just did. That's what we have to do with sin in our life. We have to get it out, and there has to be something to take its place. If I look at things I ought not, I ought to start looking at things that I should look at. If I'm listening to things I ought not, I ought to start listening to things that I should listen to. If I use words that I ought not, I ought to replace them with words that I should be using. Do you understand? A replacement. It's biblical. It's a biblical principle that we need to consider. The same is true with our sin. Sin begins with a thought. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, it says, Let no man say when he is tempted. You want to turn there? James 1, 13 to 15. It says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin begins in the heart. We've said that many times. It does, doesn't it? You think about it before you do it or say it or whatever it might be. Thoughts of sin or thoughts that lead to sin can be eliminated by filling our mind with other thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I use this verse anytime someone's depressed. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. You know what that is? That's the replacement principle. Think on God's things. Fill your mind with God's things. What did Paul write to the Romans? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Someone said, you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. Did you get it? Different comma. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. Are you ready to renew your mind? You have to answer that for yourself. I mean, now, this morning at church, are you ready to renew your mind? If you are, and if you're serious about, then you have to prepare for a battle. I told you that I want this. I want it for me. But I want it for you as bad as I want it for me. And I can tell you it's going to be a fight. It'll be a fight. But in 2 Corinthians, turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5. There are these verses there. These are found in Lutzer's notes in his book as well. And I want to read the verse that's there. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, a lot of people, Lutzer's book included, it's on page 82. There is a little straddling the fence here on the interpretation of this verse. The context here is Paul is up against all of these isms, these Judaism and Gnosticism and all of those things. And he says, don't worry, we got the big guns. We are armored by the Lord, and we are provided with these wonderful weapons to defeat the thoughts of mankind, the isms of man, the brain children of men, these false doctrines. And so that's the context of it. Nevertheless, I would say that in our study guide, Lutzer offers some practical steps in preparing for the battle. And so I want to share the practical steps with you. There are four things. Another little formula. Four things. If you want to prepare for battle. The first thing is, identify the alien thoughts that you want to replace. What is it in your brain that needs to be weeded out? What do you need to forget other than eight? What do you need to forget in your life? What do you need to lay aside? That's the first thing. Determine what it is. What's the enemy here? And name them and be specific. It could be fantasies. It could be imaginations. It could be attitudes. It could be appetites and so on. Name it. What is it in your life that needs to be weeded out? You know right now, don't you? Anything that you know might be spiritually unhealthy. One brother says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness and prayer and obedience and scripture and faith and delight in the Lord. That's not the natural bent of our flesh. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we've escaped legalism. I'd like to preach a message on every one of these. These are good thoughts. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we've been liberated. All of this while God says in 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. After you've exposed a thought that might lead you to sin, then practice the replacement principle. Ah, there's where it fits. Learn what you need to think when temptation strikes. In a tight spot, your brain is going to follow the well-worn path. Do you know what I'm talking about? Be prepared for the discipline of spiritual warfare, number two of the four. Be prepared for the spiritual discipline of for the discipline of spiritual warfare. On Saturday, April 26, 2003, Aaron Ralston set out to climb alone in Blue Canyon, in Blue John Canyon near Canyonlands National Park in southeastern Utah. It was a one-day hike, but as he used rock climbing gear to negotiate narrow canyons, the unthinkable happened. Ralston pushed his arm into a crack in the canyon wall, and an 800-pound boulder shifted and pinned him there. He tried using a dull pocket knife to chip away at the boulder without success. He tried to rig a makeshift pulley with ropes to lift the boulder. That failed as well. After 3 days and having gone through almost all of his 3 liters of water and all of his food, he decided to sacrifice his arm to save his life. First, bending his body in order to break his wrist bone, he proceeded to use his knife to amputate his arm, his right arm, just below the elbow. Amazingly, able to remain conscious, the 27-year-old climber applied a makeshift tourniquet and rappelled 60 feet to the canyon floor. He says, I'm not sure how I handled it. He was a mechanical engineer, or is, turned adventurer, and he's saying all of this while his right arm, the stump of his right arm, lie in a sling. He said, I felt pain, and I coped with it. I moved on. Although Jesus spoke figuratively, he used similar language. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. You'll remember these verses. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, what did he say do? Cut them off. Did he mean for us to literally cut off our feet or our hands? Figurative language. Though if it meant life or death spiritually, it would be worth cutting off physically your arm. cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maim rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this is war. We're to be good soldiers of the cross. This is war, and God intended for us to understand it that way. A daily quiet time would help, though, wouldn't it? A daily time to be with the Lord, to be reminded of these things. Concentration required. Concentration required. It's a battle in the mind. There's a spiritual battle that rages. The front, where is it? It's in your mind. It's in your thinking. The battle for the mind involves discipline and effort. Strife. It involves faith and dependence. In a tight spot, our brain is going to follow the path that it's used to following. We're going to think the same thoughts that we thought about thinking before this happened. What's that tell you? We'll think the right thoughts when nothing's happening. Get used to walking down those biblical paths that are the thoughts of God, thinking God's thoughts after Him. So that we respond to these things well. Only a Christian who's disciplined in the Word of God can rest in the Lord and resist Satan. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, number three, memorize the word. How important is the Word of God? It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against God. It's more important. We should love it more than our necessary physical food. The Word of God. I have a stack of cards here. They're not index cards. They're just cut paper cards, cardstock. There are 100 of them in that stack. Every one of them has a topic at the top. Every card has three passages. Some passages might be 8 or 10 verses. Others are one verse. But all of them have to do with the topic at the top. Personally, I'm a terrible memorizer. I have a terrible time memorizing. And the Bible verses that I know, I've been working on for years. And if I stop working on them, I forget them in about 2 or 3 weeks. I'm terrible. This has helped me probably more than anything I have ever done to memorize scriptures. I'll give you a stack of cards. I have given these away for years. If you will take them today, I have one today, I'll make you a stack. And if you take them today and you use them and memorize these verses, it'll just be me and you that I know of. And I've probably given away 20 sets of these. So what am I saying? People don't memorize the scriptures. We don't hide them in our hearts. We're not familiar with what God says. How are we going to fight if we don't have an ammunition belt, if we don't gird ourselves with this truth, how will we fight? Memorize the scriptures. If you memorize all these verses, it would be over 500 verses. Can you do it? You can. One card at a time. And you never forget the card. You keep bringing it and you rehearse it. You rehearse the card. Memorizing the scriptures, hiding the word of God in your heart. And don't say you can't. If I can remember, you can. Memorize the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119 and 9. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 105. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I didn't have that written down. That's one of my verses. You see how forgetful I am? Are you forgetful too? It gets worse as you get older, doesn't it? The word of God is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So I try to hide the word in my heart. Try to. I don't quote verses ever to be a show-off. Big deal, right? Everybody's got a brain. Put something in there. That's the replacement. That's the replacement that we need. Memorize in groups of verses that pertain to your particular needs and use small cards and write them down. Your verses. Number four. Devise a battle plan for tomorrow. For Monday. How are you going to do this? And I don't know that you'll be able to write everything I'm about to say. Just write in short phrases. Before you get out of bed, you need to thank Him for the rest that you had before you get out of bed. Do you ever do that? Before you get out of bed, thank the Lord for the rest and commit the day to Him. Sort, Lord, I'm going with You through this day. I want to be aware of Your presence all day long. Before you get out of bed, that's a good start. You have to remember to do that, right? You put the day in perspective by remembering some of the promises that God has made. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Read at least a chapter of the Bible in the morning. You say, that's a lot for me. Read 10 verses. Well, that's a lot for me. Read 2 verses. Start somewhere, right? Start somewhere. I tell you what I find. If I really give myself to understand the scripture, I don't want to stop reading. Right now I'm going through the Psalms. I've read through the Psalms many times. Sometimes I've enjoyed them. Other times it didn't mean much to me because I wasn't giving it my attention. Maybe you're like that too. Concentrate on the things of the Lord rather than the things of the flesh. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1 and verse 2 again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. As we sort of make our battle plan, we need to anticipate the temptations that we might come across today or tomorrow. If we wait till the temptation comes before we start to think about it, and how we're going to respond, well, we'll probably fail. Think of how the Lord would have you respond. Use your verses and claim the victory over your anticipated temptation, gluttony, addiction, worry, greed, inappropriate language, inappropriate thoughts. Part of our battle plan needs to be prayer. We need to pray. Tell God what you plan to do. Ask God for His help. Be specific. Thank Him for the promises that He will help. That He will help. He'll be there in a time of need. As you proceed through the day, obey immediately the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't walk across the invisible line. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know you shouldn't go there mentally. You shouldn't go there physically. Don't go there. Don't walk across the invisible line. Learn to utilize the replacement principle that we talked about. You could use the temptation like an alarm clock, an alarm system to remind you to do one or more of the following. Temptation strikes, just praise the Lord. Temptation strike, memorize Scripture. Say some of your verses to yourself. Pray for missionaries. Read the Bible. Hand somebody a tract. Just don't give in to the temptation. Some old thought patterns might be hard to break, but God will help us. Maybe you know that from experience. It may take a week, it may take a month, but let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. We will reap. Think of the possibilities of what might happen to others if you don't do right. If you refuse to do what we're talking about, think of how that's going to affect others. I wish I could impress that upon you somehow. Maybe your children, maybe your siblings, maybe your neighbor. There was a banquet, and they pass an extra piece of yummy, heavy iced cake to an overweight senior citizen sitting at the table. He already had one piece, and he said, "Oh, I shouldn't." But he took it, and he ate it. A young woman who sat watching the senior saint was agonizing over alcohol addiction. She said to herself, "I shouldn't." And she echoed later in that evening, and she did. She partook again. A teenager was watching and was struggling with his obsession with pornography, and he said, "I shouldn't," but he did. A mother who watched was deliberating whether or not to leave her husband for an attractive man at work. "I shouldn't," she said, but later that night she did. A young pastor wrestling with resentment, pushing him toward resigning his church, watched the senior saint succumb to the temptation and said, "I shouldn't." Did he? Can pastors be affected by senior saints? Oh, you better believe it. We never know who's watching, do we? Our lives affect others. We never know who's going to be influenced by our little decisions. Brothers and sisters, people are watching you. They're watching you. They're watching you for better or for worse. Let's make it for better. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control. Self-control. Self-control is not the same as delayed gratification. It's not saying no now and saying yes a little bit later. In our culture, delay means waiting 2 minutes at the fast food drive-thru rather than one. We don't need to be like the woman who gave up Coke for Lent and drank Pepsi instead. Self-control may mean giving something up completely. No, not maybe. It'll mean giving up something completely. Self-control is the ability to direct my physical desires to fulfill God's purposes instead of using them for my own personal gratification. Self-control means taking care of my body in a God-honoring way. Self-control means biting my tongue instead of making that sarcastic remark. Self-control means saying no to something I want, but that I know I shouldn't, it wouldn't be good for me, I shouldn't have. Self-control says to a watching world that God's long-range purpose for my life is more important than anything that I want. Self-control. So there's a lot of good things here, aren't there? But it's a whole lot to digest at one time. But probably somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit of God rattled your cage this morning just a little bit. And my encouragement to you is listen to Him. Take the notes, mental or otherwise, take the notes and think about it. Don't let this be the end. Do you remember what I preached last week? Probably not. Will you remember this morning, tonight? For most, probably not. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? There's something wrong with that. Are we forgetful hearers and not doers of the word? Probably. Our conclusions. Remember the replacement principle. Prepare for battle. Here they are, one at a time. Identify the alien thoughts you need to replace. Number two, prepare for the discipline of spiritual warfare. That means be ready for a painful amputation if you need to be. Number three, have a daily quiet time. Number four, memorize scripture. Number five, devise a battle plan for tomorrow. Did you write down some of those as well? The battle plan. Before you get out of bed, thank Him for the rest of for the rest and commit the day to Him. Put the day in perspective by remembering some promises of God. Read at least a chapter of the Bible with the intention of learning what God has to say to you. Concentrate on the things of the Lord rather than the things of the flesh. Anticipate the temptation that might come today. Pray. As you proceed through the day, obey immediately the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Learn to utilize the replacement principles that we talked about. Think of the possibilities of what might happen to others if you don't heed this message, if you don't overcome your sin. Would my sin affect you? Yeah. Would your sin affect the rest of the church? Yeah. But it's a little thing, isn't it? You've been dealing with this for a long time. Look at all the empty pews. Would it be different if we did what we ought to do? Probably. Probably. And where does it start? Right here. It's a sin issue. It's a heart issue. It's a sin issue. Brothers and sisters, I want this for me. And I want this for you. I pray that the Lord will help us. Help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for Your word. Lord, I'm so aware right now of how in our culture and in our way of doing things, our design here, it can be information overload. so quickly. But Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, these things would lodge themselves in our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would work in my heart, and that you would work in the hearts of all of my brothers and sisters right here. And Lord, that we would be able to have this renewed mind. Give us victory over sin right where it's rooted, in our own thoughts, in our own mind. For your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.